Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
We find that in the account of Lazarus, in John 11:1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Let me stop just a minute right there. Now Lazarus was a brother to these two ladies, Mary and Martha, and it was Mary, the one that had anointed the feet of Jesus and wept as she did so, and even wiped her tears upon the feet of Jesus Christ as she anointed his feet when he was a guest in their home. Anyway, Lazarus, being their brother, was sick. And they had seen Jesus as he came along the way, and they sought him. They said, Lord, behold him who thou lovest is sick. In other words, Jesus had a special tenderness towards Lazarus as their brother, because the Bible says, he that you love is sick. And the Bible goes on to say that when Jesus had heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, people say Christians ought not be sick. Now, I don't know how many of you watch TV preachers, but there are many on there that preaching that if you're a devout Christian and you're living for God, and that he's the main devotion of your life, that you ought not be sick. God wants everybody that's his children who serve him and live for him to be well. That is not a true statement. I just read to you that one who Christ loved, the brother of Mary and Martha, is sick. And he's so sick that Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Can there be a sickness for the glory of God? Absolutely. Lazarus had the sickness for the glory of God. Now let me give you another example. I believe it's in the, probably about the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. It's chapter 9, where there was a man that was born blind. Now this man was born blind from his birth. He never seen the light of day. And this man was born blind, Jesus came his way and caused him to see. He touched his eyes as he told him to go take and to touch and put clay upon his eyes. He said, you go take and go wash off over there in the river. And he did so, and he began to see. And for the first time, this man who was born blind was able to see. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, a miracle-working God, to prove his authenticity of his deity as being God manifested in the flesh of man, made the blind see. And here's the thing about it is, they said, well, we've known this man all of our life, and we know he was blind, but now he sees. What was this man? Why was the reason was he blind? It says, was it because of his sin? Was it because of the sin of his parents? Jesus said it was neither. It was neither the sin of his parents, he was born blind, and neither was it of anything that he has done or could have done that caused him to be blind. But he was blind for the glory of God, that in this particular time, that when Jesus Christ caused him to see for the first time, that it would be for the glory and praise of God Almighty. So therefore, things that come upon us, dear friends, whether it's illnesses, afflictions, or whatever comes upon us, though it be a terrible and tragic and traumatic situation at the time, which it has been. I spent 3 or 4 days in the hospital in the last week of October. And when I got out of there, I was a wreck. They had me so pumped full of stuff, I didn't hardly know my name. But there was a divine purpose for it all. I wasn't there by chance. I wasn't there by coincidence. There's no such thing in the Word of God as chance or coincidence. If you're a child of God, and even if you're not a child of God, but it is our God that's in the heavens, the Bible says, and He is God, who sitteth upon His throne, and does whatsoever He pleases. Now that's the God we serve. He says, I am God, and there is none beside me. The Bible says not only did He cause that one who was blind from his birth to be able to see for the glory of God, but now we've got this one Lazarus who's sick, but Jesus said, well, his sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And when He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He was concerned about Lazarus. He loved him. He loved his sisters too, more than Mary. But he wasn't in an expedient manner rushing over there to get Lazarus healed up all of a sudden. He said he abode there 2 days. And the Bible says in verse 7, then after that, He saith unto His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in a day, and he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of the sleep. He says, he said, before we depart here, let me do my father's business, and let's take care of Lazarus. For he says, our friend Lazarus, he sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now we're going to find out that Lazarus, Jesus said he was asleep, but the Bible is going to tell us that he was dead. Okay? Now, those that are out here that have passed on, and their mortal days are finished, and they're laying out here in these graves, they're asleep. Those that are believers in Christ, those of God's elect family over time, they're asleep in Christ. He said that I may awake him out of sleep. Listen to this now. Then the Bible says, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. In other words, if he's just asleep, he's going to be okay. Then he's going to wake up and everything ought to be all right. In other words, if he's just asleep, if that's all there is to it, there's no big deal. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. When Jesus said he's asleep, Jesus meant he's dead. But they didn't really get the gist of the matter. For it says, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. When he said that he sleeps and he was literally dead, they thought when he said he was asleep that he was merely taking a rest. That's what the Bible says in verse 13. Look at 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. This is doubting Thomas, you know. the same doubting Thomas that doubted that the Christ had revealed himself after his resurrection, that when he wasn't present with the disciples, he's still doubting this deal here. Thomas said unto the fellow disciples, and said, let us also go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He'd already been laying there dead 4 days. And the Bible says that now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not have died. Oh, Jesus, if you had just been here. If you had been here 4 days earlier, my brother would not have died. And the Bible says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. She knew who he was. She knew that he was the Son of God. She knew that he was the only Savior of sinners. He was the only miracle worker. He was the only one that could raise the dead, make the blind see, and cripple people walk who had never walked before in their life. There was a man that was 38 years old who was born crippled and could never walk. And Jesus said unto him, pick up thy bed, for all he did was lay along the side of the roadway on a mattress like mat. Says, pick up thy bed and walk. And he got up and he walked. Let me tell you, when Jesus speaks, and he speaks for one to be raised up from the illness, affliction, even death, they're going to get up and they're going to respond to the call of God. So it is with a sinner. Oh, though we live a life of wretched wickedness, but when it comes time when God wants to turn us around 180 degrees and head us another direction towards Calvary, to see him on that cross of Calvary, all high and lifted up as a bleeding Savior, one that nailed to that cross to pay for the sins of all of God's children, when one is called to see him, they're never the same again. That's a miracle-working God. The Bible goes on to say, it says that if you had just been here sooner, he would not have died. But I know that even whatsoever you ask of God, God will do. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Let me tell you something. And when Jesus said that we're going to rise again, we are going to. We that are caused to believe upon his precious name, we're going to rise again. That's our hope. That's what God has blessed his children with, is a hope that not only are our sins forgiven and cast away as far as the east is from the west, and even God says, I have put thy transgressions behind me, never to be remembered again, and if though we die mortally, we shall raise up from the grave and be raised again. Just as Lazarus, as we're going to see in the scriptures, was raised again, so shall we be when our day comes and we lay off yonder in that graveyard. Yeah, I've got a place out here. Just left Brother Earl erasing my name off of it. I've got a plot out here. And I'm awaiting to go to it. Here in the last week, October, in the hospital, I thought maybe it was going to be pretty soon. I thought they ought to call you and get the backhoe guy set up here. But let me tell you something. My hope is beyond this place out yonder. My hope is to be raised up when Christ comes back to call his church bride from the grave. And those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to ever so be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. The Bible says, Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha and Mary said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. In other words, they knew about the resurrection. They knew that Jesus Christ was going to call by God's divine schedule all of his children from the dead, from the mortal grave in time. For they said, well, we know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. They knew that. But Jesus said to her, I am. Listen to this now, folks. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now I'm going to stop right there just a minute. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born of the womb of a woman as a natural born human being is dead in trespasses and sins. It's passed on by nature through the blood lineage of Adam and Eve as fallen parents of our mankind race. We are dead spiritually. Jesus says, O man, be dead, yet shall he live. And they that be dead spiritually are going to be caused to live spiritually in this time world. Because Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see, neither shall he enter into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. The new birth is something that is essential and only brought about by one means and method. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit causing an awakening, a quickening, and a new birth to occur in the heart, minds, and souls of God's people. Only they are going to be able to know Jesus as who he truly is, the Savior of sinners. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He knew that they knew, Martha and Mary knew about the resurrection in the last day. But he says, I am the resurrection. In other words, I am the one, the sovereign one, who has power to call the dead from the graves. And I'm going to be the one in that day when Paul spoke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he said, and the Lord himself, not some other angel, but the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout. Now, I've heard folks preach on the coming of Christ a number of times and talk about the secret rapture. All of a sudden, people are going to be disappeared. Nobody's going to know where they went or what's going on. Cars will be wrecking and people will be missing from home and all this stuff. And it's going to be a secret rapture. Oh, that's been preached for years to these people that are in dispensationalism. Oh, I've been all down that road. I've been down that theological pathway of dispensationalism. All the seven dispensations, the great tribulation, you know. There'll be 3.5 years of that. And then there's going to be the big wars. And there'll be blood as high as the ride of a horse and all this other stuff. And these are just going to be signs before the coming of the Lord. And, oh, we're going to do this and have this happen. Let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to call his church, it's going to be with a shout. Now listen, when somebody shouts, it's not to the point where you can barely hear it. If I raise my voice, you hear me audibly and louder. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be with a shout, and the world, the entire globe of the earth as we know it, and every inhabitant upon it, shall hear that voice. He'll come back with a shout. The Lord Jesus shall descend from the heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. The trump of God is a devastating sound that shall vibrate across the face of this planet. Every human being and creature alive, whether it be of the cattle of the field or that varmint that is a predator by night, They shall hear the noise and the trump of God when he comes back again. There ain't no secret rapture. When he comes back, it's going to be with a shout, and the world is going to be devastated by it. And the Bible says the graveyards are going to give up the bodies of those that are asleep in Jesus. Yes, they're going to give them up. And they're going to be taken on a new body, likened unto the body they had, but only one in a resurrected form, likened unto Jesus after he came out of that tomb on the third day, when he himself was raised. He who is the resurrection and the life was raised. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, listen. When Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Correlates with John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he that believeth on me shall never die. He's not only the resurrection, but he is the life. There's only one way to have life spiritually and to be in fellowship with God, to have sins forgiven and a hope of heaven. That's in through and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is a question. There's a question mark after that. Believest thou this? Let me ask you a question this morning. Jesus Christ, it says that if you believe upon him, you shall never die. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the one that is the way, the truth, and life to the point of where that you have hope and believe that he is going to raise you from the dead and give you a home in heaven? I hope that you do, because I can't make you do it. I can't cause you to believe it. I've heard preachers just get up and beg people, you know, to come and make a decision for Jesus. Here's the question. Listen to me. Has Christ decided for you? Hello? That's the question. Have you been chosen, appointed, ordained? Have you been called and elected of God Almighty? It's not what we do that initiates salvation. It's what God's already done. And everyone that the Father giveth the Son shall come to him. And Jesus said to my sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. They don't try to follow him. When they hear the voice of the Son of God, and he calls them, they come. You don't have to give some invitation, me stand up here and sing, just as I am without one plea that thy love was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And oh, please, won't you come and be a Christian today? Won't you come and be saved? Let me tell you something. I can't beg a person into salvation. I can't beg a person into heaven. But I'll tell you one who calls, and when he calls, they come. And his name is Jesus. And when he calls his sheep, they come. They don't come by the wooing of man, they come by the wooing of the Spirit of God within the heart. I can tell you the whole history of the invitation system. A fellow by the name of Finney, who was a preacher back in the late 1800s, had revival meetings throughout the center part of the nation, and those who followed him were called Finneyites. He's the one that first came up with what was called the mourner's bench. The mourner's bench is a bench that is about a foot off the floor, and people would come down in front of the pulpit during the conclusion of the meeting when Benny would beg the people to come and pray through and trust Christ and be saved. In other words, it's totally up to you. He made an opportunity available, okay, but now it's up to you. That's where it all started at. Benny started all that. Before that, you never heard people preaching about, oh, come and make a decision for Christ and choose Christ and go through this whole invitation business. It all started right there, about 1850 with Penny, the mourner's bench. The mourner's bench is where you came and knelt down and you prayed until you had peace of mind that God had done a work of grace in your heart. Many people got up with tears and left that place without no peace in their heart because man was pleading with them to come and God hadn't even touched their heart. You see, men can get people emotionally stirred up. You can sting people. You can get into a frenzy. You know that around here, around some of these churches. I remember over here, even in Lakeland, they had a big episode of holy laughter. Y'all remember hearing about any of that? Back about in the late 80s, all of a sudden, a woman broke out into laughter in the midst of a sermon and started laughing. You all heard about this? Well, let me tell you, they started laughing. Somebody else started laughing. And the preacher said, "Oh, leave it alone. That's holy laughter." And the place busted out in laughter, and one person has got to be contagious. And next thing you know, about every other meeting, they bust out in this holy laughter deal. It was the most sacrilegious, unholy, irreverent thing that I've ever seen in my life. But they said it was of God. The Bible says when the assembly of God's saints are gathered together, they do so with godly fear and reverence. Reverence means that you respect He who you've come to worship and hear about. Oh, that ain't no holy laughter. You hear about, I come down here today and I pass by a number of meeting houses, and out on the marquee of one of them says revival. Dr. So-and-so here is in here preaching for 3 days. The easy way to be a soul winner. Let me tell you something. There's only one soul winner that can win you over to believe it. And to believe upon Him who alone can save you from your sins. And that is the person of Jesus Christ, the same one who made the blind man see, made the crippled man walk, and made Lazarus come out of that grave, as he's going to do, as I'll read on here in a minute. He that sleepeth and is dead, that was raised up, is the only one that can raise you up from a sin-sick situation that you were born into by nature. Unless He does it, that ain't going to get done. I don't care how many preachers try to pray you through, how many people lay hands on you, how many people are trying to take and persuade you to become a Christian. Unless Christ makes you a believer, you'll never be one. And there are so many people who think they are, that all in that day, I heard a preacher one time, an old preacher got up and said, "Beloved, there's going to be many that never made it. I thought they would. And there may be many there that never thought they were going to make it, that did." I never forgot that. I don't care how confident you think you may be, has Christ done a work upon your heart, mind, and soul? Is that why you believe? I hope. Or if it's not, you're deceived. She said to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had said that, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, it says that when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, "She goeth into the grave to weep there." She went there to where Lazarus was laid at in the grave, and she went there to weep. And the Bible says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not have died." Oh, she said it again. "Lord, if you just would have been here. Oh, if you had just been here earlier, this would have never occurred. He would have never died." And we read earlier that he said that he was asleep. In other words, he was temporarily dead for the purpose of God to be manifested. Now, you listen to the Word of God. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Let me tell you something. Does Jesus care about you? Does He care about those He loves? He cares about them so much that when you're troubled, He gets troubled. And the Bible says that when He saw Mary and Martha weeping, He came and He groaned in spirit and was troubled. He was in grieving anxiety over their situation and over the grieving of their dear brother. Now listen, and He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." "Where'd you lay Him at? Where's the grave at? Where's the at?" Jesus said. They said, come and see. Then the Bible says Jesus wept. That's the smallest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Two words. Jesus wept. If you don't remember anything I said today, remember John 11:35, the smallest verse in the entire Word of God. Jesus wept. Jesus cried because of the sadness and grief over the loss of the brother of Martha and Mary, who was asleep in the grave and given up as dead. He wept because of their sorrow. And the Bible says that then said the Jews, "Behold, how He loved him." Oh, in other words, He's weeping. Oh, how He loved Lazarus. In other words, He's sorrowful because Lazarus is dead. No, no. He was sorrowful and weeping because of the Martha and Mary. He was weeping because of their sadness. Because something was going to happen here in a minute that is going to eradicate their whole sad situation. Listen here what happens now. And it says, "And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, that caused even this man, should he not have died?" In other words, this man here that has opened the eyes of the blind in times past with signs and wonders, could he not have kept this man from dying? Yes! Absolutely he can keep any man from dying. But has he been pleased to do so? No! He was made to go be asleep in Christ and die the physical death that He did, that God may be glorified and magnified. The Bible says, "Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh, and a stone laid upon it." He cometh to the grave. Verse 38, "And in front of this grave there was a big stone, like the tomb that He was buried in when they took Him off the cross. Here was Lazarus in the same type of tomb with a stone in front of it." And the Bible says, listen to this now, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Him, "Lord, look, take away the stone. Do you realize that the stench that is going to be manifested from He has been dead 4 days? The Bible says that by this time He stinketh." That's what the Bible says. "But He has been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, He said, "I said unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." He said to her, "If you shall believe, you shall see the glory of God." Now listen, and then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And listen now, Jesus lifted up His eyes and He said, "Father," listen now, Jesus Christ looked up into heaven and He beheld the Father. And He looked up to heaven and He says, He lifted His eyes up and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me." Jesus didn't say, "I thank You that You're going to hear me." He says, "I thank You that You have heard me." You see, Jesus Christ and the Father are one of the same. They're inseparable. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the Father and I are one." John chapter 14. The Bible says, for He says, "And I knew that Thou hearest me always," Jesus said to the Father. "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me." And when He said this, He spoke, and He cried with a loud voice. Now here He is. Here's Jesus. and he cried with a loud voice. He didn't have to cry with a loud voice. He could have said it softly, gently, and tenderly. But the Bible says he said and he cried out with a loud voice. Why? So all that was around and about that grave tomb, and all of those that were friends of Martha and Mary and Lazarus that were there present, he wanted all of them to hear what he was going to say. And it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he cried and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" That's all he said. And the Bible says, and he that was dead came forth. Hallelujah. Be to God Almighty. "Lazarus, come forth," he cried out. "And he that was dead came forth. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a grave napkin," which they did was part of their burial format. "And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Take your napkin off his face. Unwrap the wrappings around his body and let him go." And the Bible says that then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ changes people's lives. He raises up sinners and makes them saints, changes their lives for the glory of God, that others might see their testimony and see them as a witness of His grace and His mercy and so great salvation. That is why God comes to seek and save sinners, to transform lives, that we, which believe, would be a witness of that to others around about us. We are witnesses. You know, I have been to seminars years back where you could go out and learn how to witness. Jesus said you don't have to go to no seminar or school to learn how to witness. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. When God's Spirit comes within an individual and transforms the heart and mind of a person and causes them to see Christ as who He is, the Savior of sinners, and that they have no hope of eternity, no hope of their sins forgiven apart from Him. When they see that,